Exodus chapter 6, verses 14 through 30. It says, "These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, are Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. Now the sons of Simeon are Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. Now these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. They are Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. Now the sons of Gershon are Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath are Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Now the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. Now the sons of Merari are Mahli and Mushi, and these are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Now Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar are Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel are Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah are Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Now, Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. And these are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts.' It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. Now, on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?'" Now, I'm pretty sure with us being gone from our Bible study for a month because of our travel this past month, some of you have been chomping at the bit to get back and to really dive into this genealogy and all these names. I know you couldn't wait. But actually, if you do a close look at this genealogy, you'll notice that it's not a full genealogy. You've noticed a lot of times genealogies don't even mention the women. They mention the sons and the fathers and the grandsons and so on. But also, it's going to show us that Moses and Aaron, that's really what this genealogy is about. It's introducing to us a little bit more, some more information about Moses and Aaron. You notice how he's saying, go back to chapter 6, verse 13. Look at how it starts. It says, "These are the heads of their fathers' houses." And then, well, it just seems kind of weird. Jump. And then he jumped down to verse 26. "These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the people of Israel from Egypt,'" and so on. So this genealogy that's given to us is, first of all, to introduce us a little bit more to Aaron and Moses' family. Now, the genealogy is going to introduce us to Aaron's son, Eleazar, and his grandson Phinehas, who are both going to become high priests over Israel. It's showing us that both Moses and Aaron came from Levi via his son Kohath, who gave birth to Amram, Moses and Aaron's father. And like I said, it's not an exhaustive one, and it's mainly to give a little more background to Moses and Aaron and their families. And I have to be honest with you, I wrestled with whether or not I was going to do a deep, deep dive into this genealogy. For example, we could take a lot of time digging into the names of this genealogy, like Nadab and Abihu. If you know anything about Nadab and Abihu, they are actually sons of Aaron, who actually went in the tabernacle and offered, the Bible calls it strange fire or unauthorized fire. And as they did, fire actually came out from the tabernacle in the presence of God and consumed them and killed them. That happens in Leviticus 10, if you're not sure what I'm talking about. Go read Leviticus 10, you'll see that. We could also look into the descendants of Kohath, one of the names here, and learn about how Levi's son Kohath, Moses and Aaron's grandfather, whose people would be chosen to carry the sacred vessels for the tabernacle. That's also in Numbers chapter 4. And we could do a deep dive and pull out all these names and strive to look at, okay, well, what more can we learn about this person? And what more can we learn about this person? And we could take weeks doing that. But I don't believe that that's why this was written for us. Now, can we learn a lot from this? Definitely. Could we do that kind of a digging? Sure. But I actually think that as I sat and prayed over this, it's like, Lord, why is this here? And he began to open my eyes to the fact that this brief genealogy is really to point out to us who Moses and Aaron are by introducing us to their predecessors and to their descendants, so that we could understand more about who God is and who he chooses and how he works, so that we can learn about ourselves. Did you notice over and over how it keeps saying, this is the Moses and Aaron? But I think there was a clue in the passage we left with when we were last together a month ago. Go back to Exodus chapter 6 and look at verses 10 through 13, and then we'll jump to verses 26 through 30. Exodus chapter 6, look at verses 10 through 13. This is bookending this genealogy. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he gave them a charge. I'm going to show you what I believe the charge was tonight. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So we see here at the beginning, right before the genealogy, that Moses says, I hear you, God, but I don't think you understand who I am. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. In other words, I don't talk well. The Israelites haven't even listened to me. Who are you to think that Pharaoh's going to listen to me? Jump down to verse 26. After the genealogy, these are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Did y'all notice how that's book ending this genealogy? Right before the genealogy, Moses says to God, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? At the end of the genealogy, he brings it out again. I believe that God gave us this genealogy, not so we would get bogged down in each of these names, but that we would understand this is the Moses and Aaron that I use. Let me introduce you to their family. And we can learn a lot from their family because go to Genesis 49. Did anybody notice that when they were looking at the genealogy of Moses and Aaron, it only listed the first three sons of Jacob? Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Doesn't mention the rest of the 12. Go to Genesis 49. Look at verses 3 through 7. Let me remind you of what we saw near the end of Jacob's life when he's blessing his sons. In Genesis 49, listen to who Reuben, Simeon, and Levi are, the ones we've just been reminded of in the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. In chapter 49, verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. You're unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So there are three things I'm going to pull out from this genealogy tonight. And then we're going to move into chapter 7 and continue to look at this. There are three things from this genealogy I think God wants us to see. Number one, he knows who he's working with. Did you notice how he points out Moses and Aaron came from Levi, and Levi is tied to Simeon because they went in together to kill all those people in Shechem. And, oh, by the way, their older brother was Reuben, who slept with his dad's concubine. And I think God's pointing out to us, Moses and Aaron didn't come from the best stock. By the way, please listen. We're not here tonight to learn about Moses and Aaron. We're here tonight to let God teach us about ourselves. Because I'm going to show you by the end of our study that this same charge that God gave Moses and Aaron, he gives to us. And the same excuses that Moses and Aaron used, we try to use. A lot of people think they can't be used by God as his ambassador, as his witness, because, well, you don't know my family. I don't come from a strong Christian household. I've got things in my past that I'm pretty sure are going to keep me from being used by you. Number one, God shows us he knows who he's working with. Number two, when we try to come up with excuses as to why God can't use us, we're talking to the God who sees all and knows all. Do you remember how he's pointed out twice in this section how Moses says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. My lips aren't, they don't work good. He says it twice. We've already seen it earlier. Do you remember what God's response was to Moses when he told them the first time, I don't talk well? Do you remember God's, I heard it over here. Who made your mouth? Let me paraphrase. Hey, Moses, do you honestly think you've thought of something I didn't think of? By the way, we've all done that. We all still do it. God says, tithe. God says, be generous. I don't think you understand, God. Have you thought about this? What about this situation? I want you to forgive this person. Lord, let me tell you something about her you don't know. He knows who he's working with. And there's no excuse you can come up with that would make him go, you know what? Never thought about that. He already knows your beginning and your end. He knows every thought before it makes your mouth. You got to stop trying to come up with reasons why God can't use you. There's a third thing. God's also reminding us that any good we do or any power we have is only coming from him. Go to back to Exodus 6 and look at verses 13 and then verse 28. Exodus 6, look at verse 13. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Jump over to verse 28 now. On that day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, here's the charge or the beginning of it. The Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Of course, even hearing God say, I am the Lord, say what I say to say. He goes, yeah, but I don't talk good. Again, let's not spend our time studying Moses. Let's allow the Holy Spirit talk to us. Because you remember in the prayer at the beginning? I really feel impressed this tonight as I was praying that God had Moses write this thousands of years ago for tonight as well, for us, knowing who was going to be here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because a lot of us, we know that the Bible says that God wants to use us as his witnesses, and he wants to have us go speak the words of God so others can be set free. I'm going to say something out loud that you've thought. You think I would do a better job at telling someone about Jesus than you would. I know you've thought it. Some of you have said it. I've been a pastor long enough to know that even though people had put God put them in their path, their first thought was take them to the preacher. You think there are certain people that are better at it than you. Even though God called you, go to 1 Corinthians 4. Look at verses 6 and 7. Remember, he's been dealing with, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Verse 6, Paul said, I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Let me ask you a simple question, and I want an honest answer tonight. If you have any ability to be used of God, is it coming from you?
No.
Hopefully you know the answer. The answer is no. It's a gift of God. I'm just as human as you. Just as human as you. And actually, this is going to sound crazy. If God wants to use you, he doesn't want to use me, and I could get in the way of what God's trying to do by trying to take over your role. You know why? Because God won't empower something he has not ordained. In other words, I could go and say the same words and it would not be empowered because it would be coming from Jim's flesh. Anything not done by faith is sin. Jim, I know what you're saying, but if you even knew my family, he knows who he's working with. Yeah, but you've been to school. Wow, God didn't know that? You've not been to school when he called you to do something? He didn't know that? Are you going to come up with an excuse that he hadn't thought of? Oh, and by the way, anything he asks you to do, he's going to do it by his power, not yours. In other words, tonight's lesson is not about Moses and Aaron. Tonight's lesson is about us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul has just talked about how we as Christians are being led as prisoners in a procession. And by the way, he was using the picture of a Roman triumph and how the Romans would, after a victory in battle, they would parade their army and their captive prisoners, and they'd be burning incense. And as everybody was there at the parade, to some people that incense smelled like life, victory. To others, the same smell smelled like death, because they were the prisoners heading to be put to death. Same smell. Some people smelled it as life, other people smelled it as death. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Listen to what he says next. Who is sufficient for these things? And then he says, for we're not like many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. But I love that question. He said, to some, as we go out into this world, we smell like life. To others, we smell like death. Who's sufficient for this? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us could actually go out into the world right now, stand on a street corner, and explain God? I can't. But we've been given this commission, a charge. Who's sufficient? Well, he actually answers that same question in chapter 3. Keep reading in chapter 3. Look at verses 4 through 6. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? The answer is no one. But I got good news for you. God's made you sufficient because Christ is in you. And that same Christ who is God and lived on this earth, died for your sins, rose from the dead, has come back and lived within you, and he wants to empower you to do everything that he has for you to do. Now, we're going to continue with this charge from God to Moses and Aaron, which is actually to us. Go to Exodus chapter 7. Look at verses 1 through 7. Exodus 7, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. By the way, we don't even have time to chase that one. He's now blowing up another one of your excuses. I'm too old. These guys were in their 80s when God said, I got a big time mission for you. Would have been a little nicer if you'd done it when I was a little bit younger, God. You weren't ready. And I got a lot more glory when I work through people that's the last people you'd pick. Let me tell you a little story. Some of you might have already seen it on our Instagram and Facebook feed and the little 1 minute clip from the video on Tuesday night that my daughter sends out. Years ago, when I was pastor at First Baptist in the Atlantic, there was a young man in the church who got saved. He was in his 20s. He was led to the Lord by a man named Gary. Gary actually was just, he had the heart of an evangelist. He loved leading people to Jesus. That just was his heart. And this young man was dating his daughter, came over to the house, and Gary sat down with him on the couch and led him to the Lord. Now, this young man who got saved, his name was Tim. He actually was from the streets. He had dreadlocks. When we baptized Tim, probably was the first bath he'd had in a long time. But it was pretty cool how our white-collar church responded to Tim. And everybody fell in love with Tim. 2 months after Tim got saved, he was in his 20s, he died of a seizure. Rocked us. When it was time to hold Tim's funeral, God made it very clear that I wasn't to preach the funeral, nor was any of the other pastors. We had 4 pastors on staff. None of the other pastors were to preach it, and I wasn't even supposed to be there. He said, I want Gary to do the funeral. Too long of a story to tell you all that, but Gary agreed. By the way, Gary worked for the IRS. He wasn't a preacher, just had a heart to tell people about Jesus. Gary's with the Lord now. So that day comes, and Gary preaches the funeral. I call in afterwards to find out how it went. Gary said, seven people gave their life to Jesus. I was mad. I've never had seven people give their life to Jesus when I preached the funeral. The next day I get a phone call from the funeral director, whom I knew. He said, Jim, I have to tell you, I heard the gospel for the first time yesterday when Gary was preaching. I said, hang on for a second. You've been at a lot of my funerals. I preach the gospel every time. He said, I know. He said, but you're getting paid to say it. And he said, when I realized Gary wasn't getting paid to say it, it hit home. Do you realize we have weakened the gospel in a sense by expecting the paid professional ministers to be the ones who are the ones who share it? When God has designed that he would use all of us. We look at Moses and Aaron, and we look at the fact that they became the leader of Israel, and Aaron was the first priest of Israel, and we see them as these impressive people. God's reminding us of where they came from. Oh, you want to trace it all the way back? Reuben and Simeon and Levi's daddy was a man named Jacob, whose daddy was a man named Isaac, whose daddy was a man named Abraham, and he was worshiping false gods in the Ur of the Chaldeans when God called him. Folks, tonight God wants to give you a charge. Give up all your excuses. When he speaks, share what he's told you to speak. This is important. Moses and Aaron didn't decide, I'm just going to go talk to Pharaoh. But God came to them and put it on their heart and spoke to them of what he wanted them to do. But he also said, you only say what I tell you to say. Too many of us have done damage for the kingdom by trying to go out and be in God's witnesses. And we're going to go knock on every door. Sounds real good, doesn't it? But God says, I didn't ask you to knock on every door. Actually, if you remember when I sent out my first disciples 2 by 2, I told them, when you go into a town, let your peace go out. If it's received, stay. If not, move on. I didn't tell you to go preach to everybody. I told you to be willing and ready to go wherever I want you to go, but be insensitive to when I tell you to speak and when I tell you not to speak. God's charge to Moses and Aaron was that they were to go and speak to Pharaoh all that God had told them to say. By the way, go back with me to a passage you all possibly could quote. Go to Matthew 28. Look at verses 18 through 20, but I want you to look at it again with this light. Matthew 28, look at verses 18 through 20. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. This is on the mountain in Galilee. This is not right before he ascended. This is earlier, during the 40 days that he had been on the earth after he rose from the dead. In verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe your formulas and methods for the seven steps to the Christian life. It's not what it says, does it? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Oh, and by the way, you're not going to be doing this on your own. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He gave them a charge. He gave them a charge. By the way, who's the one he chose to be the preacher to the Jews in Jerusalem and Gentiles that were gathered from every nation at Pentecost? Who was it? Peter. Acts chapter 2. Peter is the one that stood up. The Holy Spirit came in and Peter stood up. By the way, who was Peter? Peter was the one who just a few days earlier had just said, I swear to God, I never met the guy more than once. And God chose him. God, I'm pretty sure there's someone to do a little better job. I mean, because I've kind of embarrassed myself out there. Yeah, but I can use that. Oh, and by the way, Peter, you're not telling me anything I don't already know. I knew it was going to happen before it happened. Go to Acts chapter 1. And as Moses and Aaron were to go in his power, not only sharing his words, but in his power, so are we. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. By the way, was he expecting every single one of them to preach in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? No. He had different roles for each of them, different places for each of them. But he did say something, though. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say should be. You will be. Think back in your mind to when Jesus called his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Listen closely to what he says. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Did you catch that? What were they to do? Become fishers of men? No, they were to follow him. He'll make them fishers of men. I'll set your appointments. I'll set your schedule. I'll have you run into the people I want you to run into at the certain times. You're going to have to learn to follow me. Don't go out and try to reach the world for me. Not what I asked you to do. I asked you to follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I want you to follow me, and you will be my witnesses. Just walk with me, and let me use you when I want, how I want. And it's going to seem strange, because sometimes all you're going to do is plant a little seed. Other times you're going to water seed that's already been planted. You might even get to be a part of a harvest when someone actually comes to faith. But don't think it was you. I've been using lots of other people. Go to John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4. You're going to get something the Lord just brought to my mind that people last night didn't get. Don't worry, I gave them stuff I'm not giving you. Go to John chapter 4. Jesus is talking with the woman at the well, all right? And they say, Rabbi, eat something. Look at verse 34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white, ripe for harvest. Already the one who reaps and is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you didn't labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. If you happen to be there when someone comes to faith, don't think you did it. By the way, did you notice that even though Jesus was the one who spoke to her when she said, I think this is the Christ. Foundation had already been laid. You remember the conversation with the woman? Well, you guys say that Jerusalem's the only place to worship, and our leaders say it's Samaria here now, and we also know that the one called Messiah, the Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he's going to explain to us all things. The seed had been planted and watered, and when Jesus came on the scene, others had done the hard work. See, one of the problems is you're going to have the same reaction that Moses and Aaron do, because you might have tried to be a witness. You might have tried to share about Jesus in one way or another, and they didn't pray the prayer. I think God had that same problem with Moses and Aaron when they went and talked to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't go, oh, I believe in God. What did Pharaoh do? He got mad. And Moses and Aaron said, didn't work. Who told you it was going to work the first time? If you remember, I told you it wasn't going to work. Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. It's going to take time. There's going to be a process. I'm going to have to do a few more things before they get there. You praying for your grandkids? You may not know it, but you might need to be praying for 20 years. You don't know. This is God's plan, but he wants to use you, but But you only say what he tells you to say when he tells you to say it. And between now and then, don't live your life in such a way that they won't listen. You know, by the way, when Jesus was on the earth, that's exactly how he lived his life. He only did what he heard from the Father, and he only spoke what the Father told him to say, and he only did what he did by the Father's power. I can prove it to you. Go to John chapter 5. Go to John 5. You were just in John 4. Go to John 5, 19 and 20. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he'll show him so that you may marvel." Jump over to chapter 14 of John. Look at verses 10 and 11. Philip has just said, "Show us the Father and that'll be enough for us." Jesus said this. He said, "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me?" By the way, don't miss that. "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus, when he was on the earth, even though he was God, he limited himself, did not act on his own authority. He lived as a human, and he only did what the Father told him to do, and he only spoke what the Father told him to say, and he actually let the Father do it through him. It wasn't his own power. By the way, did y'all ever notice, if you really look at Jesus, he doesn't really follow a formula? In Mark chapter 1, he gets up early in the morning, goes off to pray. And by the way, if he had gotten up every morning at the same time and went off to the same place to pray, the disciples would have known exactly where he was and how long he'd be and when he'd be back. They wake up that morning and they can't find him. So they go looking for him and they find him. And listen to what they say. They say, "Everyone's looking for you." Most of us would say, "Oh, sounds like an open door." Jesus said, "Let's go to the next town. Let's go to the next town." He actually gets in a boat with his disciples, goes across the lake, runs into this man who's got a legion of demons that most of us would run from. But we can tell now that the Father told him to get in the boat and go meet with this guy. So he does. He casts the demons out of this man, does it in such a way that the whole town knows about it. The man becomes a believer. The man's trying to climb into the boat. He says, "I want to go on mission with you." And Jesus said, "Actually, I want you to go home. Go home and tell everybody what I've done." The townspeople come and say, "Would you leave?" And he says, "Sure." You telling me Jesus got in the boat to go talk to one person in the area of the Decapolis, 10 cities? Yeah, that doesn't make any sense. That's because Jesus wasn't doing it like we do it. He was letting the Father lead him. That's why he must needs, in the King James and John 4, go through Samaria. Remember, the Jews would not go through Samaria. They'd go around Samaria. But Jesus, led of the Spirit, led of the Father, went through Samaria and just so happened to run into a woman at a well at noon. Philip, one of the many who were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, is told by the Lord to go south down the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. By the way, he never made it to Gaza. As he was on the way, he was following Jesus, talking to the Lord, listening to the Lord. "All right, Lord, you had me leave the big city of Samaria where the revival's just broken out. Now you want me to go down a desert road? I don't even know where I'm going. I don't even know why I'm going here, but I'm just walking with you. I'm doing what you tell me to do." As he's on his way, the Spirit tells him to go over to this chariot where there's an Ethiopian eunuch who just so happened to be reading Isaiah 53. Folks, I cannot stress to you how much fun it is to actually take tonight's lesson to heart and really believe that God, he knows all your excuses. He knows who he's working with. He wants to show his power, but he wants you to stop going out for him and just walk with him in your regular life. As you go, you know what? I talk a lot about golf. You know what I've come to find out? God actually loves using my love of golf. I've planted more seed. I've watered more seed. I have seen God do. I've experienced harvest in this mission of golf. Isn't that crazy? I'm not just a preacher. When I teach Bible studies or speak in churches around the country, I'm just a preacher everywhere I go, but I also have learned when to speak and when not to speak. And a lot of times, he actually uses me to encourage Christians while I'm out there. I'm not out there just to get people saved. You wouldn't believe how many times I run into people that are believers who are away from the Lord, and it just so happens that we got paired up together. Not coincidence. By the way, go to John chapter 14. We've just had read how Jesus said, believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, and everything I do, it's not my own authority, it's the Father who's doing his work through me. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. I don't know if you dare write your name in there. I hope you do. And greater works than these will he or she do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do, and the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you for how long? I think forever. And didn't the Bible say that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to receive power and you're going to be his witnesses? By the way, if you don't know who this helper is, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be where? In you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you're going to see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Doesn't that sound like the words Jesus just used about his relationship with the Father? I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. In that day, you're going to realize that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. We've got that same relationship now. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, is not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you'll manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Later on in chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have more to share that more than you can now bear. Well, when the Spirit comes, he's going to guide you in all the truth, and he's going to show you what is to come. By the way, this means you and me. God wants to use us to go talk to people that you think will never, ever listen. I wrote in my notes, what Jesus was saying here sure sounds a little bit like God's talk to Moses and Aaron, doesn't it? Go do the things that I told you to say, and it's going to be me doing it through you. Now, there's two quick things that I want to use to wrap up from our verses in Exodus 7, all right, from tonight's study. And I mean quick, so I apologize for how fast I'm about to do this. These two things I'm going to pull out in the last less than 15 minutes we have are connected. So I'm going to say them both together and then explain them to you. Number one, God tells Moses that he will, and I put the words, eventually harden Pharaoh's heart, okay? Because it reads in Exodus 7, verse 3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. All right. Number one, God tells Moses that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to show you scripturally, which we've already touched in Genesis, but I'm going to remind you that it's eventually he's going to harden his heart. Number two, God tells Moses that this is going to be a long process of God displaying his power to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. All right, now we've already covered in our study of Genesis the fact that God gave Pharaoh plenty of opportunity to soften his own heart. But ultimately, God hardens Pharaoh's heart permanently where he's unable to respond. So I want to show you again real quick. If you want to write these down, I'm going to do it as fast as I can. But the recording's here, and you can go back and listen. In Exodus 7, look real quick at verses 13, 14, and then verses 22 and 23, and you're going to see how Pharaoh hardens his own heart first. Exodus 7, verse 13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Look at 14. Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Jump down to verses 22 and 23. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. Go over to chapter 8. Look at verses 15, 19, and 32. Chapter 8, 15, 19, and 32. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart. Who's hardening Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh is hardening his heart, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Look at verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Look at verse 32 of chapter 8. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. It's real clear. Who's hardening Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh is hardening Pharaoh's heart. Just like all those other times. But you're going to notice, when we get to chapter 9, Pharaoh's going to harden his heart one more time. God's going to give him a taste of hardening. And he's going to give him one more opportunity. And when he doesn't respond to that opportunity, God shuts the door. You're going to see it. Go to chapter 9. Look at verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Verse 12 of chapter 9, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now look at verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. From now on, you're going to see Pharaoh doesn't have a choice. God hardens his heart. Verse 35, so the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Chapter 10, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. Look at chapter 10, verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Look at chapter 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Look at chapter 11, one more, verse 10. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Do you see it? God says, I'm going to harden his heart. Don't read that as he doesn't have a choice. No, he had a choice. Go to Proverbs 28. I ran across this passage this morning when I was just doing a little study. Proverbs chapter 28. Look at verses 13 and 14. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Pharaoh had a choice. You're going to see it as we begin to walk through the plagues that God's going to be doing and sending on Egypt in our study. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He had a choice. God gave him a taste of what a hard, hard heart feels like, and he still didn't respond, so God shut the door. Now, let me just say this. As Christians, we can't lose our salvation. If we're truly born again, given God's Spirit, he'll be with us. I think we already read that earlier. How long? Forever. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. But did you know that Christians can harden their heart after salvation to the Spirit's work in their life and lose reward, and some are taken home early? There is a sin that's unto death for Christians. You don't want to miss out on the reward that God has for you, because there's going to be a day when we spend eternity worshiping God for all that he's done for us and through us. And we're going to be able to take all those rewards that were given for what he did through us and say, I didn't do it. It was you. And some of us are going to have some sorrow because we realized I could have given you more, but I spent it for myself. But there's a second thing here as we close. Did you know that God told Moses and Aaron ahead of time, I'm going to do all this, but it's not going to be fast. It's going to be a process. You're going to see that as we look at the 10 plagues and the display of God's power, it's not all at once. Have y'all ever noticed that the tribulation period takes 7 years, even though there's all these seals being opened? God's patient. He's merciful. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. When God is slow and methodical, he's showing his power, and he's also giving mankind a chance to repent. It's also not only is showing his power, but it's mercy and his patience. Go to Isaiah 65 with me. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is going to be an important passage. I want you to see it because you're going to see it quoted later on in Romans. Isaiah 65, look at verses 1 and 2. God, Jesus said, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. By the way, do you know who that is? That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's the Gentiles. He says, here I am, to a people that weren't even called by his name. Oh, but there were people that were called by his name. Look at verse 2. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that's not good, following their own devices. Go to Luke 19. There's another passage in the Old Testament that says that God says, I hold out my hands all day to a stubborn and obstinate people. Go to Luke 19. Look at verses 41 through 44. Jesus, at the end of his triumphal entry, he draws near and he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You had a chance, Israel, but I'm going to be hardening your hearts for a season, in part, till the full number of the Gentiles comes in. See, for the days are going to come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they're not going to leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Go to Romans 10. The question is, did the Jews have a chance? Did they have an opportunity? Yes. Go to Romans 10. Look at verses 17 through 21. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, first Moses says, I'm going to make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I'll make you angry, quoting from Deuteronomy 32, 21. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul's laying out in chapter 9, 10, and 11, God's plan for the whole world, and that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Salvation's always been the same. Yes, he revealed himself to the people of Israel. Yes, they got more light, but God also loves the Gentiles. He's been calling out to people that weren't called by his name. Here I am, here I am. And he's been merciful and patient with both groups. Did they not hear? Of course they did. His word has gone out into all the earth. And we sit around stupidly in our Sunday school classes arguing over, what about those who have never heard? When the Bible says there's no such person. Jew or Gentile, everyone knows that there's a God. Everyone knows that they need to be made right through Jesus. You say, how do they know about Jesus? Well, read your Bible. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says that God will judge everyone's secret through Jesus Christ, as his gospel declares. The reason people are thrown into the lake of fire is because their names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that would be a vicious thing if they never had an opportunity to have their name put in the Lamb's Book of Life. But because their names weren't there, they've committed the worst sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And they were thrown into the lake of fire. We'll close with Hebrews 3. Go to Hebrews 3, look at verses 7 through 18. The Hebrew writer is writing to a group of people who were Jewish, came to faith in Christ, and now some were thinking about going back to Judaism because of the suffering they were going through. And the Hebrew writer does not know everyone's condition in his audience, and so he gives warning to some, he gives encouragement to others. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 3, 7 through 18. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. By the way, has anybody noticed that Moses seems to harden his heart a little bit off and on? But God's patient with him. Why? Because God knows the end of the story, and he knows Moses is going to surrender. If you have given your life to Jesus, stop worrying about whether or not you're capable to be used by him and however he wants to use you. He knows who he's working with. You're not going to come up with an excuse he hadn't already thought of. And he doesn't want you to do anything anyway. He wants to do it through you. And when, by the way, stop judging how good you are by whether or not the results happen right away. He is patient and merciful, and he will accomplish his work in his time, in his season. And it ain't about you and me. It's about him. I think one day we're going to get there and find out he used us a lot more than we realized. I hope that happens for all of us. I love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming. Yeah.